Maria's heart was broken when she awoke to find her daughter Christina's bed empty. Maria knew immediately where her daughter had gone to the big city. On her way to the bus stop, Maria entered a drugstore to get one last thing. She sat in one of those photograph booths, closed the curtain, spent all the money she had on pictures of herself. With her purse full of those small little black and white pictures, you know, that you get in those booths, she boarded the next bus to Rio de Janeiro to try and find her daughter. Maria knew Christina had no way of earning money. She also knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up, and probably what she'd be doing when she got there. Knowing this, Maria began her search. She went to bars, hotels, nightclubs, any place with the reputation for streetwalkers or prostitutes. She went to them all. And at each place, she left one of those little pictures taped on a bathroom mirror, tacked to a hotel bulletin board, fastened to a corner phone booth. And on the back of each photo, she wrote a little note. It was a few weeks later that young Christina descended down the hotel steps. Her young face was tired, her brown eyes no longer danced with youth, but spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dream had become a nightmare. A thousand times over, she longed to trade those countless beds for her own private room. Yet that little village was in so many ways now so, so far away. As she reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked again, and there on the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned and her throat tightened as she walked across the room and grabbed that photo. Written on the back was this message: "Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. Please come home." And she did. She did. You know, there's a little Christina in all of us. But there's also a loving Heavenly Father who doesn't give up and who's pleading with us, come home. Come home. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come home. Come home." One of my favorite lines from a movie, you've all seen, I'm sure, The Wizard of Oz. Dorothy has on those ruby magic slippers, and she's clicking her heels. And what does she say over and over? "There's no place like home. There's no place like home." This morning we celebrate the ascension of Jesus Christ, his homecoming party. The event took place 40 days after the resurrection. And it's the event that marks the return of Jesus to his home in heaven, to glory. And we find it in Acts chapter 1. That's our scripture for today. Acts 1, we'll start with verse 1. Remember, the book of Acts is written by Luke. And so Luke says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Lord, we ask again for your blessings upon your word, Lord. Speak to us through it. Lord, may we learn more about you and our faith and what you want us to do, what you have called the church to do, Lord, in your name. Amen. One of the first things that we notice as we read this passage is this 40-day period of time. You know, I was saying, considering what Jesus went through, when he left heaven to become flesh in the womb of Mary and then go through the crucifixion and such, you'd think that he'd be in a mighty big hurry to get back. A big hurry to get back. But he takes his 40 days. That's over a month. And I've often thought, why would you do that? I'd be in a hurry to get home. But it seems he had some unfinished business to attend to. For instance, he was very concerned with proving his resurrection. Very concerned. Do you remember the cover-up? Remember the cover-up in the end of Matthew? Matthew 28? Matthew 28, verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Jesus knew about that rumor. And it seems to me he did everything he possibly could to prove it false. And he knew he had to. If Jesus had returned to heaven immediately at the moment he was resurrected, it would look like the disciples had stolen the body. And there'd be no proof that he arose from the dead. So Jesus is very intent on proving he did. So the proof he presents was in the form of many, many post-resurrection appearances. The Bible says that he appeared to Mary Magdalene in the garden, to two men on the road to Emmaus, to Peter, to the disciples in the upper room, to a crowd of 500, to James, to Paul, and of course, Paul on the road to Damascus. So what we have is we have over 500 appearances, public appearances of Jesus. So we've got over 500 eyewitnesses, people who can say, "I saw him. I saw him." Interesting. Because if you remember the Jewish law, and it's in Deuteronomy 19, it says that if you're in like a Jewish court, you gotta have at least two witnesses to make your statement considered truth. You gotta have at least two witnesses to back you up. Well, how about 500? How about 500? Is that enough? If two's enough, certainly more than 500 is enough. Jesus left behind over 500 eyewitnesses to prove that just as he said, he was risen from the dead. And notice something else. In the book of Luke, Luke tells us that there were two angels at the empty tomb who talked to the women. There could have been just one, but no, there were two. And Luke also records the presence of two angels at the ascension. I have to wonder if God was thinking about this law that you've got to have at least two witnesses. And so he made sure that there were two angels there. I don't know, but I wonder. So Jesus made sure that he left behind much evidence as to his resurrection. And that raises a question for you and for me. Does your life show evidence that Christ is risen from the dead? Does your life show evidence that Jesus is alive? In my high school days, I went to see a movie. It was called So Long, Joey, the true story of Dave Boyer. When I went to see the movie, Dave Boyer was there. Dave Boyer was a Christian singer. He wanted very much, and he did, he wanted to sound like Frank Sinatra. And he copied Frank Sinatra. You listen to his records, and the background music for Dave Boyer was big brass sound, you know, like a big brass orchestra playing away, just like Frank Sinatra, because he copied him in so many ways. I remember a couple years later, when I worked for Youth for Christ, we had Dave Boyer come, and he went to a couple of my banquets, and he sang for us, and I got to meet him. But when he was singing in nightclubs and stuff, before he became a Christian, he was also controlled by the mafia. So Long, Joey is how he became a Christian, how he got out of the mafia. Fascinating story. But he sang a song. And I think the title was Evidence. And the part of the song was, the punchline was, is there enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a Christian? Imagine you're dragged into court and you're being accused of being a Christian. And the song is there enough evidence to prove that you are a Christian? Wow, what a song. The punchline, of course, is that hopefully there is. Hopefully you'll be in that court. Hopefully you'll be found guilty of being a Christian. Is there enough evidence? So I think here, Jesus made absolutely sure there was tons of evidence that he was alive. And I think for us, are we passing on that evidence through our lives that he's alive? Then the second thing that we notice as we read this story, and we've been talking about vision this afternoon at 1 o'clock. We have our business meeting after lunch with the youth here. We have our business meeting to talk about vision, again, a proposed vision. That here, there's no doubt that part of the 40 days, he's sharing his vision for the church with his disciples. But it doesn't start here. It starts a little earlier. It actually starts in the upper room. In the book of John. You remember John chapter 13, we always talk about at love feast time, of course, where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. But that's not all. There's a conversation going on around the table. And in John 14, verse 15, is where I think he starts to lay out his vision for the church. It kind of comes in three stages. John 14, 15. He's just washed their feet. They're sitting around the table. He goes, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. And he calls him the Spirit of Truth. Of course, that's the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So the vision Jesus has for his church begins with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus knows his disciples. He knows them very, very well. He knows they can't do it on their own. They need divine power to get the job done. And so he sends the Holy Spirit, who will empower them and guide them to fulfill his will. And he knows us too. We depend on the same Holy Spirit to get the job done. So that's the first part. Then if we turn to Matthew, again, back at the end there, right after we read about this cover-up, my Bible has the big heading, the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 16, where we find the second phase of the vision. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them, and here's what he says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. First, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. And then he says the Holy Spirit is going to come and empower you. The Holy Spirit will empower you to go and to baptize and to teach. And then the third part we find, in fact, we just read it in our lesson, Acts chapter 1, the third phase of this vision, in verse 8. Acts 1:8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So in summary, Jesus must go to heaven so the Holy Spirit can come. The Holy Spirit will empower you to go and baptize and teach. And then he says, you will start with the Jews. That's Jerusalem. You'll start with the Jews. And then you'll go to the surrounding Gentiles. And then the whole world. And you know what? The vision hasn't changed in 2,000 years. The vision is the same for you and me. The vision is the same for the Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren. To go out, to go and baptize and teach. The people of the Hamar tribe. The Hamar tribe is in, if you think of it, it's in northeast India. Okay, is where you find the Hamar tribe. The Hamar tribe were once fierce headhunters, known for their vicious slayings. But back in the year 1910, a Welsh missionary, his name was Watkin Roberts, had a vision for ministry to these people. And what Watkin Roberts did was he sent a gospel of the book of John to the Hamar chief. The Hamar chief then sent for Watkins or Watkin Roberts to come and explain it to him. What is this thing? And let's talk about it. So Roberts went. Within two generations, the entire Hamar tribe was evangelized. They all accepted Christ in this tribe. Now, I don't know why, but soon after, the British government expelled Roberts. I don't know why, but they expelled him. But his efforts continued to produce fruit. Now, this article was written in 2005, so this was written 4 years ago. So as of 4 years ago, the article says, today the Hamar tribe totals over 1 million people. 1 million. And two members of that tribe, and I can't, a man and wife, I can't pronounce their first name, sorry, but I think their last name is Pudait. The Pudaits are continuing Robert's work of evangelism. In 1971, the Pudaits were convicted by God to give, and listen to this vision, to give a free copy of the New Testament to all the families in India? No. To all the families of the world. Of the world. The Pudaits founded what's called Bibles for the World Ministries. And as of 2005 then, they have sent more than 16 million copies of the New Testament in various languages to homes all around the world. Not just their neighborhood, you know, or their town, the world. So that tells me, I don't know, one of these days I might go down to New Berlin Post Office and open up my mailbox and find a little box in there and find a copy of the New Testament sent to me from someplace in India. Because that's our mission, to send every family in the world a copy of the New Testament. Wow. That's vision. A powerful vision coming from the Lord. I'm going to ask, let's see, real quick. Oh, you're here. I was going to say, somebody go get Danita. There you are. Danita's going to come and share for a moment about the children's ministry and how our proposed vision statement could affect the children's ministry and her as well and how she looks at it. So we'll close with that. So Danita, come on up. I almost sent Danita to find Danita. I was like, who's by the door? And there you are. That would have been interesting, yes.
You have double duty some Sunday mornings. So as we came around the vision as a leadership team, prior to that, as we were thinking about doing a new vision, I got online and I looked at a bunch of churches and to see, well, how are these visions of other congregations, how do they say it? Because many Christian churches, they have the same basic idea that we really want to bring more people to the faith. We want to bring more people to know Jesus, and that's our main vision as a congregation, and as Christ directed us to do at the end of Matthew and Mark and in the beginning of the book of Acts, when he ascended on that day, on the day that he ascended, he said the last thing he told him to do was go and make disciples. So that's our mission as a church. It's our mission as a congregation. It's a mission as a worldwide church to make disciples. So as we think about and we look at our vision, it says, together we will passionately pursue and demonstrate the transforming life of Christ. And this sounds a little bit different because in that sentence, it doesn't necessarily say, go, we are going to go and make disciples. But yet when we know, when Christ transforms our life, the scripture tells us that's exactly what we will do. That as we individually passionately pursue Jesus Christ in our life, we will not be able to help but to bring others to Christ. Randy read the scripture already in his message. He said, and what's the verse that says about the Holy Spirit coming? And I opened up to the book of Acts here, and here we go. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will come unto you. After I leave, you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He doesn't say, you will receive the Holy Spirit, and maybe if you feel like it, you will be my witnesses. He says, you will receive the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. So as we sit here in a congregation together, often we have a tendency to say, we're all the church together, and yeah, we should be doing this stuff, so I'm sure somebody here is going to do it. And unfortunately, it doesn't always work that way, because unless we are personally transformed by Jesus, when we are personally transformed by Jesus, we will be the one that does it. We will be the one that steps forward as people transformed. Our church will only be as effective as you as an individual is transformed by Jesus Christ. And when we are passionately pursuing that transformation in our own lives, this congregation will see unimaginable things, things that we can't even imagine, because we have all been personally transformed. So how does that affect children's ministry? Well, the very first thing that we have listed under our values is taking Jesus to the surrounding community. And this is something that we are very dedicated. Those of us that work a lot with the children are very dedicated to the idea of trying to reach the children in the community that don't currently know Christ, reach children that don't currently have a church that they attend, and try to reach those children for Jesus. We also want to provide multiple opportunities for spiritual formation throughout the week, not just for children, but for parents, for families. This is a critical part. Our children, we only get maybe 40 hours a year with children on the average. Parents and grandparents have a lot more time with kids. So it's important for us as a children's ministry team to be seeing that parents and grandparents have the opportunity to grow in their faith, have the opportunity for their lives to be transformed. We also are very concerned about providing ministry that strengthens the family unit, that strengthens the homes that children are in, the children's ministry in particular. very concerned about that. The family unit is single people, it's married people, it's a single parent, or even just a person that is living in their home singly. That is a family unit. And we are very concerned that every ministry that we have does something that might help strengthen those family units. We also, seeking God through a vibrant prayer life, we're very concerned that we teach our children to do that. That as we minister to the kids, that we teach them that prayer is powerful, prayer is important, and that we get them very early on in the habit of praying and seeking Christ in their life. So this vision is critical to us. It's a lot of things that we're already very much headed toward. We're not going to have to make any big sea changes when we would adopt this vision, because it is something that we're passionate about already. So, okay, let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for bringing this body of believers together. Thank you for the people that are here that have so many gifts to offer. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be transformed people. Help us to be people that are constantly in the process of transforming into people that love you even more tomorrow than we do today, and that desire to serve you even more tomorrow than we do today. Lord, we pray that as we come together as individuals, that we would see it as our own personal responsibility to be transformed in you. And that as we bring our gifts and talents to this body of believers, that we together will bring your kingdom into this community in a new and magnificent way. Lord, we thank you so much for how you work among us. And we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.